We'll even put it on. We'll just tuck it in the corner. Is that all right, brother? Well, good evening. Thank you for having my wife, Lynette, and I, and our three children. We have little Tori. She just turned 7. And Jameson just turned 3. And then we have another little one. His name's Jackson, and he just turned 1. And then, of course, my lovely wife. So you will enjoy getting to know her. You pass maybe on some of the rest of the family. A couple of our little ones, I don't know if you have any of these in your family, but they are little pistols, we call them, in Colorado. And we're learning a lot as parents. We sort of assumed before we had children that if you were just consistent and you basically did what you'd been told by other people and you were very careful and caring and loving, that everything would just be smooth. But for some reason, it doesn't quite work that way. Every child is completely different, and what you find out is you just have to fall on the Lord and say, what do we do now? What's next, right? But it's lovely for us to be here. Nice to travel out to Missouri. We don't see this kind of green in the Rockies. The Rockies are appropriately termed because that's basically what they are. And normally by this time of year, we're extremely brown and so forth, but it's actually fairly nice this year. We've had more rain in the midst of the drought than we have in a long time, and we're thanking the Lord for that. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, I think is where we'll start tonight. The book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. We're going to read a somewhat familiar passage. If there was ever a passage to read a fair section of, this would be one, because you're going to find out that it says in there that we are to give attendance to reading. So we better pay attention to that and spend a little time giving attendance to reading. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's begin in verse 6, and we're going to read together until verse 16. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. There's a fascinating phrase. What does that mean? Sometimes the word just catches you, doesn't it? If there's a little title that we might put over some of our sessions this week, it might be simply this. Two words. Read slowly. Read carefully in our Bibles. I don't know what your life is like, but we seem to have a hard time finding time for the saints. Are you that way at all? We seem to have, in this day and age, and I'm generalizing somewhat, but we seem to have a hard time finding time to make some of the meetings. And if they sort of fit into our outside schedule, then maybe we can make it. Otherwise, it's a little tough. And we seem to have a very hard time spending a few moments in the Word of God in the morning. And we seem to have a very hard time showing hospitality. And we seem to have a hard time sometimes getting together as husband and wife to pray and to read. And life is busy, isn't it? And I know in our own lives, we tend to pray almost in this way. Lord, if you could just take us from the absolutely hectic to the quiet solitude of the frantic, we'd love it. Doesn't it seem like that almost? Life is so unbelievably fast, isn't it? And we sit down in the morning or in the evening, something along those lines, and we pray fairly quickly or we read fairly quickly, and we miss so many things in Scripture. We were just reading in 2 Kings chapter 5. And here's Naaman, this man famous in his own country, his own king. I mean, this is a number one gentleman. This is a general. This is a man that has changed the course of Assyria. And all of a sudden, he has a disease that he can't get rid of, and he's sent to Israel because of a young girl. Anybody know her name, by the way? No, she isn't given a name. There's a lot of people in Scripture that are that way, right? Lovely people that today go unnamed, but they won't be that way in eternity because the Lord knows his own by name. But here's this Naaman. He comes and he expects something fairly great. He first of all says, I'm going to go see the king. I mean, who else would be high enough, I guess, to receive me into their country? But he finds out that he has to go to a prophet. And the prophet gives him something fairly base and humble to do. And he says, my goodness, we have rivers far better than this in our own land. Why would I dip myself into the Jordan? But his own servants, and it's a reflection on the character of this man, the word father is there in terms of his servants' relationships to this great general. That's quite a statement, frankly. That's what Scripture says anyway, if we read slowly, right, and see that. Later on, he thinks that he can pay for this healing that's been done, and there's a discussion concerning money. And of course, Elisha's going to say, no, the Lord's things are absolutely free. God is infinite. He doesn't need those kinds of things, right? But Naaman decides to take something back with him. Does anybody happen to know what that is? He doesn't give anything, but he's going to take something back. This young gentleman right here. Some of the earth. How much of it was? How much was it? Does anybody remember? Two mules worth, right? Basically whatever a mule could carry. What is he doing with the earth? Now, when was the last time? There's some sharp people in here. When I read that story, I go right by it. And I think, two loads of earth, 10 years later, I read it. And I said, I've read that story how many times? And I've never seen two loads of earth. You read surrounding in some of the chapters around that area. And there's a lot to be said about the ground in the holy place and in the most holy place. And maybe he was taking back a little something to remember, to stand on when he himself uplifted the Lord and worshiped the Lord, just like the high priest of Israel did. We don't know these things exactly, but how often do we sit down in our fast-paced lives and read and meditate on the Word of God? Now, let's go a little further here. Verse 11, these things charge or command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy and the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all, or may be made manifest. It makes a difference, doesn't it? Whether we give ourselves to reading the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God. I think you and I, if we put our heads together, we would say that if we read the Word of God a little bit more, our smile would be a little bit more broad than if we didn't. Because it's manifest. It's evident, isn't it? Meditate on these things, verse 15. Then 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Again, just two words from this passage of Scripture, or two little thoughts or phrases. Read and meditate. And I think we can add that little phrase that was mentioned before. Read slowly. It's worth it, isn't it? Every single jot and every tittle in Scripture has been placed there by the Lord Himself. And it's worth taking a look at it carefully. Now, we're going to do that this week some. And you thought that you might have been coming for camp to rest a little bit and to sit back and to just listen. But this is going to be I'm sure it's not a vacation. You wouldn't call it that, maybe. But this is going to be a working vacation. And we together, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. This is a verse that has been sticking in my mind recently. But Romans chapter 1, I believe it's verse 12. We'll find when we get there and find out how maybe my lack of carefulness in reading. But Romans chapter 1, listen to Paul as he speaks to the Romans here. I long to see you, verse 11, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you. And listen to this last phrase. By the mutual faith, both of you and of me. Or you and me. This is a community, isn't it? We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And there's one wonderful advantage about sharing sometimes publicly like this. And you know what it is? First of all, let me say it this way. It is impossible for any individual, at least it is for this individual, to stand for more than about 5 minutes, let alone 10 or 11 sessions or whatever we have, without needing correction, without needing supplementation, without needing help and memory help. I was speaking to someone else just a bit earlier. I think it was maybe Eric and his wife. And we were reminded of how many years ago at the Lyman Conference in Iowa. Is that correct? Okay, there's a nod back there. I still remember that clearly because I was going along on some message, and I don't remember what it was, but I was talking about David and Saul. And the two of them being in, of course, David was hiding in the back of the cave. And Saul enters into the cave. And the critical thing is only this, is that I completely messed up the two stories from the platform. And somehow there was a crossover in my mind, you know. And I was going on one story and completely stuck the other one in there and just completely messed it up. Now, I didn't know the difference, and I finished it up. And all of a sudden, I got these little notes and these little taps and these little encouragements. People were so nice, you know. They felt badly. I said, oh, no, that's not the first time, believe me. But that's the way it is, isn't it? Is that we all need that help. And we are all together studying the Word to understand it and ultimately to see the very face of the Lord Jesus Christ and to come to know Him in a deeper way. But we all need help. And so that's the way that it's going to be this weekend, is that you're going to have to give some help. Now, some people may sort of put messages together like this. They've taken a lot of time and study, maybe years. I know of some people that say, you know, until I've given a message 50 times, it's not even a message. Think of myself, wow, that's going to take four lifetimes to get to that point. But this is going to be the first time, by the way, and it won't be hard to notice. But anyway, that it takes, you know, we can take a message and we can kind of dress it up like food. In a sense, we think of it as this way, that it's a cafeteria and everything is spread out before you. And you just go along and kind of pick and choose food that's already been prepared, right? It's already all been taken care of. So it's like that yummy fruit drink or something that's all mixed up with ice and it has a pretty color and it's in a beautiful goblet and it's all, you know, up just the right amount above the top of that goblet that you can put some whipped cream on it and then you can put a strawberry on top of that and then it's given to you and it is tasty. I mean, so tasty, isn't it? Well, this is going to be a lot more like this. This is going to be like you and I going out to the garden and digging in the ground and finding a few potatoes, bringing them inside with a bucket and throwing them out on the dinner table. And then what you have to do is figure out, where's the platter? How am I going to wash these things? How are we going to take the knife out and cut them up a little bit? And how are we going to make them palatable? How do we cook them? So you're going to have a fair amount of work to do, okay? So we are going to take up a certain book in the New Testament, which is going to take both of our minds and both of our help. And I sincerely hope that during the week that there will be conversation on the Word and on the Lord outside of these small sessions that we have. And that you and I can interact on these things and learn from one another. This is a mutual faith that we have in the Lord. And the Lord has gifted every individual. And He's gifted every individual differently with different perspectives and different backgrounds and different experiences and so on. So that we come together in the unity of the faith and are built up and can glorify. And in this case, reading and reading slowly, understand the Word of God together. to give attendance to reading. Every one of us probably in this room that are at least over five or six have been in a classroom where attendance has been taken. I shouldn't say that anymore. Homeschooling is much more prevalent now than it used to be. But attendance is being taken. What does that mean? Well, it means that you're there, right? It means that you're physically present and you're mentally present and you're engaged. And Paul uses that thought here to give attendance, to be there. When you wake up in the morning, to be attentive and to be thinking through things by the Lord's grace with the help of the wonderful Holy Spirit within, and to read and to enjoy the Word of God. Now, this little book that we're going to take up is a favorite of mine because I've taken, and I don't mean to state some personal things here, but I've kind of taken the first verse in this book as a life verse through the years, and it's not often that I get an opportunity to share on it. Many years ago, right here, I had that opportunity, and I took note of that as I was thinking this through a little bit. And in this book, it took a completely different approach, and I said, you know, it would be nice just to sit down and actually read it, not to have to prepare something or not to have to alliterate an outline or something along those lines or, you know, fill in all the blanks or change gears every 5 minutes. They say speakers are supposed to do that. I'm sure you knew that, but, you know, every 5-10 minutes you're supposed to have people, you know, turn in their Bible somewhere because otherwise they'll be out, right? Or hit the pulpit. That works too, I guess. Or you give a story that people are interested in about every 5 or 10 minutes. And so then they kind of pay attention again. Well, I've never been very good at that. And they're not going to be this way. You're just going to have to give attendance. But being able just to sit down and read it afresh has been wonderful. Now, this is the book. And let's think through just a little bit our New Testament. This book was probably the first book chronologically that's written in our New Testament. Now, don't raise your hand as to which one it is yet. You can put some of these things together. Some of you might already know which one it is. Probably the first book chronologically in our New Testament. 13 books. How many books in the New Testament are there? Okay, 66 in the Bible and 27. Right on, right? Now, if we cut that in half, and you can't exactly do that with 27, but if you cut it in half, essentially half of the books in the whole of the New Testament start with the very same word. Now, you've been reading carefully, and I know you know that. But 13 books in the New Testament start with the identical word. What is it? Paul. There it is. See, these are attentive readers, all right? So they start with Paul. This is not one of Paul's. So, okay, 13 of them are already gone. All right, so we're honing it down just a little bit. The Apostle John was known to be the intimate of the Lord Jesus. And we sometimes think of him in the gospel as he leans on the breast of the Lord. And we say, and he's listening to the very heartbeat of heaven. He was close to the Lord. But there's probably a writer in the New Testament that was far more familiar in many ways with the Lord Jesus than John ever was. There's a writer of a book in the New Testament that spent far more time with the Lord Jesus than any of the apostles. Are we getting any closer at all? There's a gentleman in the New Testament that didn't believe in the Lord Jesus as his Savior until probably he was an adult. All right, who is it? We could come up with a lot more, but everybody's got it by now. I'd be still sitting out there scratching my head probably, you know. But here we are, the book of James. Let's turn there to the book of James. And I'd like to read just a couple of verses. And what we're going to do, Lord willing, tonight, we're not going to take much time. But we're going to spend a little bit of time reading just some of the first verses and gleaning, consequently, some things from them. You might have noticed that in chapter 11, on some of your studies and reading, and of course we're reading through our New Testament now, and so we've kind of gone through Hebrews chapter 11, but that we have all of these wonderful witnesses, not of us and of our faith, But we have all of these witnesses to us of the faithfulness of God in their life. In Hebrews chapter 11. And we call it the Great Hall of Faith, one of maybe three wonderful halls of faith in the New Testament. Men and women that were faithful in what they've done, whether it was warfare or working or living or whatever it was. And so we go through all of these tremendous people. But at the end of that chapter 11, it takes us immediately into chapter 12. We know we don't really have chapter subdivisions in Scripture per se. But as we lay aside all these weights which so easily beset us, we turn our attention to the greatest witness of all. And behind us are many tremendous witnesses of God's faithfulness, but then we're going to be turned to one singular individual in chapter 12 and verse 2. And you'll know who it is, and I'll just go ahead and read it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. We have this idea of faith being brought up. And when we come to this little book of James in the New Testament, we find a book which is literally the very heartbeat of faith itself in the Christian life. It's my personal feeling, and I believe this may have been what we took up at the time, that this little book is literally a portrait of the perfect man. It's a portrait of the Lord Jesus himself and his complete committing of his life to the Lord. And no matter where we turn in this little book, things flood into our minds concerning the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're looking to him, aren't we, that endured in the midst of trial. Now, James is going to pick up this subject, and Scripture is so much like that. It's progressive in its revelation. But let's go ahead and read it together, shall we, this first verse. And we're going to do just a little bit of work tonight. A few minutes, we may not get very far. But let's give attendance, shall we, and read this verse 1 to start out. We'll read it slowly. Let's read it together. Put your eyes on it. And it says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now the potatoes are going to be tossed on the table here, all right? What are we going to learn when we just sit down and we start to read this book a little bit? What would you might first notice? Let's say that I'll bet anything we could notice 6 or 7 or 8 things in this little verse just to start out with. Now, we made mention that Paul, in his letter, starts out with Paul. Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And you could quote many of the other introductions to Paul's letters. We have here a name again. It is the name James. How many people in here bear that name? There's a few. I mean, Jimmy's and Jamie's, and that. This is my name, you see, and somehow I got the, like, the feminine side of it. At least that's the way it was for me. When I was in school, the only Jamies I knew were all female, except for me. And this is my name, but for some reason I was always called the other. And I had one grandma that spelled it E-E, and another one that spelled it E-Y, and another one that spelled it I-E, and on it went. But anyway, but that's one reason that I think this book is close to my heart. It's a wonderful life verse for any of us, isn't it? To be a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that name mean? Now, the name could have been left out. We know in Hebrews there's no name given except the Lord's name. What an appropriate way to start the book of Hebrews, God. That's a lovely way to start that book, is it not? But James does choose to use his name. When we were here before in this room, we went back and we studied this book in terms of Genesis chapter 49. Because in Genesis chapter 49, there's a man with the same name. And this man with the same name sits down before 12 tribes, just like James does here. And there's so many correlations that you can't help but hit, you know, when you're studying these two passages of Scripture. And you say, James, you're cheating a little bit. You've been reading out of Genesis 49 while you're writing this book. But it's the name Jacob, isn't it? What does Jacob mean? This is one of the wonderful things about our life. Though we're sinners, the Lord is going to transform us into saints. You can go to a Christian bookstore, I've done it before, and look on the, they have all sorts of things that you can buy, some of them very irrelevant, I think, spiritually, period. But anyway, there they are in the Christian bookshelf. One of the things that they had in this particular store were all these mugs with names and name meanings on them. And they had the name James there. Guess what the mug said? They said that James meant truthful. And I said, man, I will pay $100 for that cup. I have never seen that before. That's a good one. That was wrong, wasn't it? That is not at all what it means. It means the liar, the supplanter. It means all kinds of things. It does not mean truthful. And here's Jacob in the Old Testament. Two times this phrase is used with Jacob, and it is this phrase, what is thy, you know what it is, right? What is thy name? Now, in the first case, here's Jacob, and he's coming before his father, probably shuddering a little bit. Isaac. Here's Isaac at the end of his life. The man can hardly see. And Jacob is coming in before him. And Isaac, there was something going on in his ears that didn't quite correlate with his eyes. Shall we put it that way? And in most cases, it's better to listen, isn't it, than just to sort of fall out with your eyes. So anyway, he says, what is your name? And how does Jacob answer? Well, Esau, doesn't he? He doesn't give his name. And that's Jacob for you. That's exactly what Jacob's aptitudes would be. That's what my aptitudes can tend to be. Your aptitudes probably can too, because we're all human beings with these sinful weaknesses, but far more than that, out and out sin. And Jacob is not going to face up to the fact of who he really is in front of an earthly father whose name was Isaac. But it isn't too much longer that the Son of God himself in a theophany, in human form, comes down and wrestles with Jacob. And Jacob is going to have to now learn to answer that simple question, is he not? Because he says, what is thy name? And how does Jacob answer? He says, it's Jacob, doesn't he? It is the liar. It is the sinner. That's who I am. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And the Lord wants to turn that old sinner. And he wants to transform him into a light bearer, a light reflector of the almighty light himself, the God of glory, the light of the world, the Lord Jesus. And if he can take Jacob and transform him into... well, what's his new name that's given? It's Israel, isn't it? A very prince with God himself. If the Lord can do that with Jacob, then I am imagining that James is thinking to himself, in spite of all of my refusals in my young life, and in spite of all of my unbelief, disbelief, the Lord can take even me, and he can change me and make me a little more, a little closer, into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we can all fit into that as well, can't we? Is that there's that recognition when we first come to the Lord, there's that recognition that we need a Savior. And if there are any young people in this room that do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that's one thing that they have to recognize, isn't it? That they are sinners and in need of a Savior. My little daughter isn't in here right now, and the Lord is really working with her. And she isn't certain, wasn't certain, though at other times she absolutely is, but she wasn't certain that she was a sinner. She said, well, how can I be a sinner if the Lord could have made me not to sin? Because it's really then the Lord's fault. Now, I don't know where these people come up with this line of thinking, you know? These little ones. And I have to somehow respond to that. I don't know. It's innate, isn't it? That we take what our faults are and we pass them on to someone else. We have to admit before the Lord that we are the sinners that He came to save. And it's not much different when we're saved either, is it? That we're still sinners. We're saved sinners. If we don't confess that we're sinners, says John, we're a liar. And we make the Lord Himself to be a liar. And though step by step we trust that the Lord is taking us and making us and conforming us to the image of His Son, it's not until we see Him that we will fully become like Him. And that's the gospel of sanctification itself. The Lord has to do that too, doesn't He? Ultimately and finally, that when we're with Him, He's going to perfect us in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, finally and forever. What a privilege that is. So we could have spent a fair amount of time there, couldn't we, to just say it is good for us when we study the Word of God to say, Lord, we need Your help. We need the time. We need the meditation. We need to recognize our own weakness, the need of one another to come to help and to bring things to bear. And when I don't understand something, to have another brother or 10 of them to sit down and say, what are your thoughts here? What does the Lord have for us here? What have you gleaned recently? And I think that sort of humility is exactly what we need when we approach the Word of God, is it not? To listen to the Lord and to listen to our brother and sister as well, because they have so many things to bring to our attention. So that would be one thing that we could do, is that here is James himself, who is literally recognizing himself as the supplanter. He doesn't say the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose he could have said that. A lot of other terms he could have used. But he uses Jacob, the sinner, the supplanter. And then he says, a servant of God. A servant of God. Where did James get saved in this verse? Well, I don't know exactly, but where did he get saved? We can muse a little bit. I don't think it hurts. James, a servant of God, and what does it say? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. His submission for God the Father and for the Lord Jesus Christ is identical, isn't it? His desire to be a servant to both of them. He puts them both up on the absolute plane of deity. And we'll talk a little bit more about this in the morning. But he says, I am a servant of God. Now, this is James. He was just. He was known supposedly to be, and as you read through the book of Acts, a very holy, capable individual. But it took him quite a while to recognize that this one, who was his very own brother, was in fact the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just my own thinking, but my own musing. But I think his salvation is right in there, right in between those two phrases concerning God. Right with that little word and, that he comes to know the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the description of why Paul is believing the resurrection, why does Paul mention James? That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Here is a man that has grown up with the Lord Jesus, who knows him inside and outside, from the earliest of ages, who would have seen him at home, seen him in the worst of situations, the best of situations, his interaction with his parents, how he treated him as a brother, his life as he grew up on through life, then his ministry, scrutinizing that ministry, and James saying, this is the Lord of glory. This is God's appointed Messiah. That's a powerful thing, isn't it? And Paul brings him to our notice, and he says, James saw him. And we believe then, certainly, at some point then, that James believed in him. Notice James's autobiography. Let's notice a third thing here. Might have been a little bit before what we just talked about. He calls himself a servant, a bondslave. To what are we servants today? To what are we bond slaves today? This might be a poor example, but in my business back home, and you will be able to relate to this because it applies to every single one of us, whether we're in the home or out of the home or whatever it may be. When the cell phone came out, I'm thinking to myself, this is fabulous because now I can extend the workday when otherwise I would just be driving. Think of the usefulness that we can make of that. In fact, I can stick it on speakerphone, and when I'm doing something else, I can be doing two things at once. Now, that's not saying I'm any good at that, but you know, we add it in, right? We say, this is fabulous, this little cell phone. And then, this is in the 90s. Some of you aren't even that old, right? This is back in the early 90s we're working with these things, and they are great, and they're helpful. And you can be taking a walk and getting some exercise. Or they don't have any idea what you're doing. You could be in your office. You could be doing all kinds of things and still working. You say, what an advantage this is. And now what? Now we have them. You can go into a school of young people, into high school, public high school. Every single individual, almost without fail, we'll have one, walking down the halls, bumping into each other and texting and all this kind of thing. And it has become an amazing controller of our lives, hasn't it? I can't stand the thing anymore. Really. And the older the phone, the better the phone. My phone sometimes rings at 11, 12, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, in the morning, right? Now, it's not because people are that bad. We have some cattle back home, and they can occasionally get out. And when I see El Paso County Sheriff on my caller ID at 3 in the morning, I say, you've got to be kidding me. Why didn't we check the fence, right? And this, I can't even sleep anymore, hardly, because I'm sitting there all night, and I'm a poor sleeper. You probably are, too. Just waiting for the cell phone to ring and have some bad news coming over. It is a horrible thing. And it has almost taken control of some of our lives, hasn't it? Our work can have that way in our life as well. Other things, sometimes they say the good is the worst enemy of the best. And it doesn't hurt us on a week like this as we're reading something along these lines to say to what and to whom. Am I giving my time? To whom am I a servant? And James says, I am a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we'll just go ahead and close there, except that we're going to read a little bit further. We're going to listen to Paul and leave some of these thoughts on our mind as we read tonight. Lord willing, if you have some opportunity to read further tonight, you will enjoy it. The more that we know about a subject in Scripture, and the more it's a subject that we all study or someone is sharing in front of others publicly or whatever it may be, the more that we know about it, the more we enjoy it. If it's at arm's length, we really don't appreciate it as much. We're not into it, are we? And so the more that we can, my hope is that you have been hearing. I used to think this early on, you know, if you're going to share on this topic, you hope that nobody has shared on it for the last, you know, 29 weeks or something, right? Because then it would be sort of new. And I believe completely differently now. What you hope and pray is that every Sunday morning message that you've heard for the last, this whole year, 2014, has been on James. That's what we're hoping, actually, because now we can really enjoy it together and add to it together. So the more time that you have to read on it and to meditate, maybe to memorize some things. There are some verses in this book that are right here in your head and on the tip of your tongue, but you may not remember they came from this book. Very well-known phrases and verses. So do some memorization and meditation. And when you're sitting down by the lake or riding horseback, pay attention to where you're going. But, you know, have your New Testament there. And read a little bit of James so that you'll appreciate it more and more. Let's read. What we'll do is read through verse 5, maybe just this evening, and then we'll go ahead and close in prayer. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. One thing you might enjoy, and I'm sorry to interrupt, I shouldn't do that. The word greeting is a very fascinating word. It's not the normal greeting in the New Testament. So you might look that up if you'd like to. But which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that we really don't even have to request. We can just state that the Lord will add the blessing to the reading of thy word. We're so thankful tonight to have in our hands a living book. It's powerful. It has been written by the omniscient. And yet it is appropriate for little ones such as us. In every weakness, in every need, in every trial, there's a sufficiency in our Lord, and there's a sufficiency in His Word. And our Father, our prayer is this evening and this week, and from here on forward, and certainly in the past as well, that we have a greater estimate of this book that we hold in our hands. And we pray as well, far beyond that, that our estimate of the eternal Word of God, of the living Word of God, would be heightened every time we see His face in the words of Scripture. And so, Father, we just trust as we lay out this week before Thyself, that You might give to us an unusual strength, an unusual presence of mind, maybe even an unusual reverence in some manner of speaking before Thy Word, just to spend time here together, to rejoice in it, and to learn to fall deeper in love with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for each one here, the safety that has been given in travel. We don't want to be remiss in these simple, relatively simple things in life. We thank You for the fellowship that You are going to give, brother to sister, sister to sister, brother to brother, father to child, mother to child, all of these wonderful relationships which You have created. And we pray that they will be centered around the things of the Lord, because those are the things that really matter, really produce joy, and really produce even what sometimes we call fun. And so we just thank You for this opportunity once again, and we commit the time into the name and into the person and the will of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.